Now shall we turn again this evening to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, taking up our reading just once more in chapter 11, reading down into chapter 12. And it's those verses, beginning with verse 5 of chapter 12, that we come to especially this evening. Reading then Hebrews chapter 11, and as I say, this evening we come to verse 5 of chapter 12. So we read into that chapter, but beginning to read in verse 32 of chapter 11. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Amen. May the Lord bless his word once again to us. In this particular part of the epistle to the Hebrews that we come to again this evening, the Lord's apostle is dealing with the issue of running with patience the race that is set before us. This race, of course, as we've seen, is really the Christian life or the life of faith that the Lord's apostle has been speaking about in the preceding chapter of the book. And in that chapter, you remember, he has gone away back into the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, and he has set before us those many, many examples of men and women of a bygone day who very much lived by faith and walked by faith before the Lord their God in heaven above. On the back of those many examples then, the Lord's apostle begins to address the men and women of his own generation, and by token of that, of course, the men and women of all generations that will ever be on the face of this earth of ours. And he does that, in fact, by giving us a picture or this simile of the Christian life as being like a race that is set before us, a race that we have to run, and then indeed a race that has to be so often run with patient endurance as it stretches before us all the days of our life. Wherefore, he says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, and so on. Now, with regards to the running with patience, that race that is set before us, as we've seen, the Lord's apostle brings forth some impediments and some influences with regards to running that race. some impediments, some hindrances that we have to be aware of as we run the race and have to contend with, but some influences that the Lord has graciously given for us so that we might run that race aright. The impediments are three, you remember, and the influences are three as well. And over the past number of weeks, in the course of our sermon, we've taken up two of those impediments and two of those influences that come before us in the first four verses of the chapter. The two impediments are termed every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And the two influences are what we have called the runners who have gone before and the Redeemer who has gone above. You remember, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Every weight is simply everything, you remember, or anything that would impede us in the running of this race that the Lord has given to us. It's not necessarily sinful things that the Lord's apostle is speaking about there, but anything that would so clutter up our lives, our hearts, our minds, our thinking, that would indeed prove to be like a weight, like extra weight, like surplus weight, that would hang on an athlete who is called to run his race in the arena in which, of course, the Lord's apostle sets us by way of illustration. The sin that doth so easily beset us, as we've said, as far as we can honestly see, my friends, is that old sin of unbelief. Each and every one of us can have a particular besetting sin, as you would say, but here it seems to be the besetting sin which clings to each and every one of us, which is unbelief. The issue is believing. The issue is living by faith. And we all know how that unbelief can cling around us as we are to live by faith with regards to all that the Lord has said to us in all of our word. That which began in Eden, the parental sin, that which the Holy Spirit deals with in the work of regeneration in our souls, that which clings to us all the days of our life. And then as far as the influencers are concerned, the runners who have gone before are simply all of those indeed whom the apostle has been speaking about in that preceding chapter. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, all of that host who are witnesses to the keeping grace of God as they live by faith and walk by faith. And the Redeemer who has gone above, of course, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are certain impediments that we have to be aware of and contend with. There are certain influences that the Lord so graciously gives to us. And of course, with that great influence, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has gone above, then there is that call to be looking on to Jesus as we endeavor to run that race. But you remember, we are to look on to Jesus, not in some kind of a vague fashion, but we are to look on to him in all of those great capacities in which he has set before us, in the words that the Holy Spirit gives us through his servant, the Apostle Paul. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, as the one who endured the cross, despising the shame, as the one who is now exalted to the right hand of the Father on high. So you see, great inducements, great influences, great motivations that is granted to us. Is it the life of faith that we are to live? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are there those things indeed where we have to exercise patient endurance in running the race? Look unto Jesus, who endured the cross. And the one, of course, who endured the cross is the one who is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he warns us about the impediments we have to be aware of and contend with, and with the inducements, the influence. And in that threefold sight of the Savior, my friends, great influence. As he says in another place to Timothy, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And you see, he takes us then to the one who sets us off in the race in the first place, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who sustains us in that race, the one who stands at the end of that race to receive us unto himself forever and evermore. If there are impediments that we have to contend with, there are influences which the Lord graciously grants us. Now then, in the course of our verses that we come to this evening, one further impediment and one further influence that we need to be constantly aware of in the whole course of our Christian life here below. And it's those that we look at then in our time tonight. The influence, first of all, is the precious Father-child relationship that God has granted us to have with him through Jesus Christ, his Son. And the impediment is our failure to realize at times all the implications that belong to that relationship. Now, let me say that again. The influence that he's speaking about is that great Father-Son relationship that all the people of God have with God through faith in Christ. The impediment is our failure at times to realize or remember all the implications that belong to that relationship. You know, you see that, don't you? In verse 3, he says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." And then he says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And then in verse 5, he says further, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." There was a precious relationship indeed. If they were the Lord's through faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior, that was the relationship of a father towards a son, a father towards his children. But there are implications, my friends, in such a relationship, because just as a father must rear his children at times in ways that are irksome to the children, so our Father in heaven above must rear us at times in ways which seem absolutely contrary to our ways and our thinking. Now, to forget that, to fail to realize that implication of the relationship, is to put ourselves in the way of stumbling on the track or veering off the track altogether. Remember, it's the epistle which glorifies Christ, sacrifice, high priest, all that he is for us. But in the words of that old saint of a bygone day, it is the epistle of warning. And you see, it is a tremendous influence, tremendous motivation that is granted to us, this precious relationship that God has brought us into as his children. And he is our Father in heaven above. But it can be a tremendous impediment to fail to remember or to realize all that is implied in that relationship. And so it's along those lines that the Lord then speaks to those disciples in those days, and as I say again, by token of that, us in our day as well. So then we'll look at the impediment in the general and in the particular, and then we'll look at the influence that such a relationship should have upon us if we are the Lord's through faith in Christ the Savior. Now, let me just say this. There's bound to be a degree of overlapping of those two things. But first of all, the impediment as such, that which can be a tremendous hindrance to us in running with patience the race that is set before us. Once again, just bear in mind the general situation into which the Lord's apostle writes this letter by the Holy Spirit of God. And it was a situation, my friends, where some of those Hebrew Christians, at least, were in danger of turning their backs on the profession that they had made of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And one of the reasons for that was the opposition, the animosity that they had now come to confront in those days. And indeed, some of those people within those churches, or that church to which Paul was writing, they had felt, really felt something of that animosity and that opposition against them. In verse 32 of chapter 10, the Lord's apostle refers them back to something of that, but how they had stood firm, how they had stood faithful in the midst of those particular oppositions that had come upon them. And so he says there, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You see, some of those people had stood firm, had stood faithful. Opposition, hardship, perplexities, those things had come in a former wave against them. And they had stood firm and stood faithful at that particular time. But at this time, when Paul's writing, it is an entirely different matter, at least for some of them, with regards to these new trials and these new tribulations. And instead of standing now, some of them were in danger of falling. And instead of pressing on, they were in danger of going back. Now listen, one of the great contributory factors in that dangerous position that some of them now found themselves in was this failure to realize that they were children in the hands of a heavenly Father all the days of their life. In a word, you see, my friends, they were taking the trials, the tribulations, the hardships, the perplexities, and so on that were coming upon them, and they were interpreting those things as the condemnations of a heavenly judge and not as the correctings of a heavenly Father. And that can make all the difference as to how a person goes through a trial and runs straight on through that trial to heaven and to glory at last. As we would say today, that was the bottom line in the whole thing. And what an impediment it was proving to be for those people running with patience the race that was set before them. And so you see, the Lord's apostle really aims to make them aware of that impediment, to turn them away from wrong thinking and turn them to right thinking, to see the great relationship that they had, and not interpret their life in any other way but in the light of that great relationship. And again, if you follow through the verses, verse 3, you see, with regards to enduring steadfast in the midst of an alien world, for consider him, he says. You see, they are suffering. There are things that have come upon them. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Oh, my friends, the contradictions that Christ had to stand. And then that searing word, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What's hardship? What's tribulation, he's saying? You haven't been martyred yet. And then something else, and he says, furthermore, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And whether or not they had actually forgotten the precious relationship itself, that they were children of the living God, there's no way of saying that. But most assuredly, they had certainly forgotten, failed to realize or remember the implications of that relationship. And so, as I say, it's that that Paul now takes on to correct under the good hand of the Holy Spirit upon them. So that's the impediment. Another impediment, a further impediment that we have to be aware of and contend with, that we have a precious relationship with God, but that relationship has certain implications. Now then, let me just mention something of the general nature of the impediment that Paul speaks about here, and then we'll go on to look at the particular side of things as he brings it before us. Now, what I mean by that is this, the general. You see, the root cause of those people's behavior in that day was their failure to realize the implications that belong to being children in the hands of a heavenly Father. However, the ground out of which that root sprang, my friends, was their failure either to refer to the written word of God or remember the written word of God as the Lord has given it to them. You see, when Paul says there in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children, and then in your Bible you'll see you have a capital letter, which means now he's quoting something, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, and so forth. That's the written word of God. It's a passage out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And without putting too fine a point on it, you see, my friends, Paul is saying to those people, or he is accusing them of failing to refer the events and circumstances of their life to the Bible, to the Word of God. Ye have forgotten, he says, in fact, what God says to you in his holy word. And be sure of this, my friend, the best way to make heavy weather of the Christian life at any time is by trying to live the Christian life without due reference to the Word of God. And that's with regards to every facet of the Christian life and of the life that God has called you to live as a Christian. The Word of God, where would you begin and end? It is my shield and buckler, says the psalmist. It is the staff on which we lean. It's the manna on which we feed. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It is the chart and compass. It is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. With regards to running the Christian life, it is that which tells us if we are on the track or not. It is that, my friends, which keeps us on the track or brings us back to the track. It's the gymnasium in which we exercise to be fit for the race. It's the diet on which we feed in order to be strong for the race. Those people very simply had neglected or forgotten the written word of God. And on account of that, they were in danger then of turning from the only path that leads to heaven and to glory at last. Now you see that, don't you? And the application of all that surely should be so commonplace to our hearts and our souls. You may remember that good word that the Lord gave to Joshua in our sermons in Joshua some weeks ago, where he's sending him and the children of Israel forth then to possess their possessions in the land of Canaan. And of course, the Lord is equipping them there for all the things that lie before them. And there comes that point where God refers Joshua to the written word. Now, that's something unique, you see. When you come to that point in the Old Testament, you now have a volume of scripture, the five books of Moses, the law, if you like. And the Lord our God, he will still speak directly to Joshua and to others, of course, till the whole canon of Scripture is complete. But at that point, God is directing his servant to the written word. And it's a tremendous word. This book of the law, he says, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And you may remember the pointers that we had there. He is to be committed to that word, meditate in that word, be motivated by that word, not deviate from that word, prosper through that word. It is the whole of that word and the keeping of it that is going to determine their entering into their possessions in the land of Canaan. Be committed to it, you see. This book of the law, says the Lord, shall not depart out of thy mouth. That's commitment, my friends. That means that in all the issues of life on which we have to make pronouncements, we make those pronouncements in the light of the written word of our God. One of the great blights on the Christian church today is that Christians too readily open their ears to the pundits of this world, to the philosophers that peep and mutter, and not to the Word of God. And there is to be total commitment to the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, relevant to that, or related to that, he is to meditate in it. But, says the Lord, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And that means you'll read it, you'll think about it, you'll weigh it up, you'll consider it, you'll let it get into your very innermost being. And then, of course, he's to be motivated by it. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, in order that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Bible study is an applied science, if you like. It's not something that's to go into the head and not work itself out through the hands and the feet and the voice. My friends, we're to meditate therein and be motivated by it, not deviate from it. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Turn not thou from it to the right hand or to the left, and then he will prosper through it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And very simply, what Joshua was exhorted to do there by the Lord all those years before, those people had neglected to do. Ye have forgotten, he says. You have forgotten that word that the Lord has given to you in his word. Maybe they had never read the word in the first place out of Proverbs. Simply they had forgotten it, but assuredly they had failed to apply it. And my, isn't that where the whole thing comes to each and every one of us? How many of them read it perhaps and said, no, what a good word that is about rearing children. As Solomon is speaking to his son there, my son, as he is speaking to him, what a good word that is. Ah, yes, says Paul, it is a good word about rearing children. Because there are lots of good words about rearing children. But you are children. That's the point. Solomon wasn't just speaking to his children, but he was speaking to his children from the Lord, and as the Lord speaks to his children, and you are his children. And you see the general nature then of the impediment, as I say, that Paul brings before us there out of the Word of God, is that we must have the totality of the Word of God for our lives. We must read it. We must endeavor to retain it. We must endeavor to apply it. Ye have forgotten, he says. Why are you perplexed? Why are you cast down? Why are you misinterpreting the things of life? You've forgotten the Word of God. And that, my friend, will never lose its force of application. And the devil, you see, is the great misinterpreter of the things of this life. And the only way that you remember the devil at the beginning, misinterpreted God's word to our first parents, of all the trees you may freely eat, the bounty of God. Has God said that? Let me tell you what he meant by that. And the devil loves to tell us, my friends, what life is all about. It is God that tells us what life is all about in his word. And tells us how we ought to endeavor to live those lives to the glory and the honor of his name. And so you see that impediment, that forgetfulness in the general with regards to all that God has given to us in his written word from beginning to end. Now what about the particular side of the whole thing? Of course it has to do with that business of correction and chastisement, as it's called here. And in the case of these Hebrews, of feeling the heat and burden of the day and wondering what it was all about. You see, that's it. Why is all this happening to us? My friend, let me humbly say this. By the grace of God, if a person approaches you in the midst of what would be interpreted a tragedy or whatever, and says to you, you wonder why, never ever fall to that. Don't wonder why. God is on the throne. God is our Father. And Christ is our Savior forever and ever. And as those pressures were coming in upon those people, then indeed they were wondering to the extent of wandering or being in danger of wandering from the things of the Lord their God. Now, I'm sure you'll appreciate it's a mysterious subject, massive subject. I don't pretend to know all about the outworkings of chastisement, correction in our life, my friends, its implications, its ramifications, however you want to put it. But I would want to know something of what the Word of God would have me to know concerning it. And by the grace of God, to rest on that all the days of my life. And so in the passage, in fact, the Lord's apostle simply does that. He gives them great principles of interpretation by the Word of God and out of the Word of God applied, so that they might live in the way that they should live. We'll have a look then at the word that he gives preceding the word out of the book of Proverbs. Now, it's all the word of God, Proverbs through Solomon by the Holy Spirit, Hebrews through Paul by the Holy Spirit. But you see, before he actually quotes the words out of Proverbs, he speaks a few words, as it were, from himself by the Spirit of God. And in verse 5 he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And then the quotation, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. But that word, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now begin there, my friends, and think in terms of you're a Christian tonight, of your position as a child of the living God in status and standing and stature. You see, the great statement is this, of course, that we are children of the living God. By the Spirit of adoption, we have received that grace to be able to say, our Father which art in heaven. What a blessed thing that is to have in our hearts and our souls. And we have it now, as the Apostle John says, now are we the children of God. Right now, if you're believing right now, you're a child of the living God. Now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But right now, your position, your status, your standing is a child of the living God. But we're not only children, my friends, by status and standing. We're children by stature, you see. And in other words, as we regard the business of correction and chastisement and so on, we are always to view ourselves as children in stature. Just as there are capacities in which we are to understand all that Christ has done for us, author and finisher of our faith, the one who endured the cross. There are capacities in which we must always view ourselves in the Christian life. There are those times when it comes to believing what we ought to believe. And so the apostle says, look, in malice be little children, but in understanding be men. What a word for the church today. When the church, my friends, like the potential government, whatever it's going to be, a bunch of children, childish things. In understanding, he says, be men. That's your stature when it comes to those things in the gospel of your soul's salvation. With regards to feeding on the Word of God, you're like babies. And we're to be like babies all the days of our life, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You see, that's a characteristic of a newborn babe, that it cries out for the milk of its mother. It is a characteristic of a person born of the Spirit of God that they cry out for the word of the living God. When it comes to correction, then, my friends, we are children. Not just in status and standing, but in stature. And we are children in stature with regards to the Lord's correction as our Father all the days of our life. And you know what the Word of God says about children? It says foolishness or waywardness is bound up in the heart of the child. You see? And we know that. Don't we know that? Not all the time, thankfully, or we'd be going off our wits' end. But very often, my friends, the waywardness that is bound up in the heart of a child springs out of the heart of a child. But it's no different with God's children. And you see, just as we have to then take and discipline our children and do what the Word of God says about our children and apply the rod to our children, the Father in heaven does exactly with us as his children, because we are children. And with regards to the process of correcting, chastening, guiding, leading, taking us on into maturity at last, we are children. There are those times, my friends, and how to disentangle the two things are very, very difficult. When there is retribution, or where there is what you would call some measure of judgment or whatever, I don't know those things. Perhaps the best way to discern between judgment and chastisement is, God always chastises me and judges other people. You see? But of course we know that's not the case. But at the same time, the Lord our God, because we are children, then he deals with us as children, my friends. And when the Lord writes here to the Hebrews through the Apostle Paul, then he's reminding them, as Solomon indeed reminded those in his day, that in our stature we are children all the days of our life. But we're children of God. And just as a father, as he will draw the comparison later on, just as a father will endeavor to rightly correct or chastise or discipline or guide or lead or whatever, so assuredly our Heavenly Father does exactly the same. You see, one of the big blights with regards to the Christian life is false expectations. It's when the gospel is presented in such a way that if you believe in Jesus, then you're going to float off to heaven on cloud seven. It's not like that. Christianity of the Bible isn't like that. Isn't at all like that. Not at all like that. So, my friends, these people, perhaps at this point, they've gotten the wrong expectation. Now, says Paul, let me take you to the Word of God, which you have neglected to go to or have forgotten. And let me simply remind you that you're children of the living God, but you are children of the living God. And old Matthew Henry, of course, with regards to all that, has a lovely word. He says, we may be sure that a God of unspotted purity does us no wrong, and that a God of infinite goodness means us no hurt. And because he is our Father, when he deals with us as children, then he deals with us indeed as a father who loves us and will only have our good at the end. You get those balances sometimes, do you not, in some of the hymns that we sing? That one, my times are in thy hands, my God, I wish them there. The central thought of that hymn is in the central verse of that hymn. And it says, my times are in thy hands, why should I doubt or fear? A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. Now, rest on that, my friend. Rest on that. God's word will have us to know and believe that with all our hearts and our souls. Or another one, old Isaac Watts in the 103rd Psalm. God will not always chide, And when his strokes are felt, his strokes are fewer than our crimes and lighter than our guilt. Now weigh those two things up. Our Father will never cause a needless tear. But where we feel those strokes, my friends, there is nothing as what Christ endured to deliver you from hell. You see. And it's the Father then who takes the children on. And of course, as the Father does that, then we're to have a right attitude towards that. Now have a look at the business of attitude then. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now there are two things there, you see. He says, in fact, don't despise the rod when it comes, and don't despair when the rod comes. And live in an attitude of heart and mind like that, my friends. Now, what does it mean to despise the chastening of the Lord, the correcting of the Lord? Remember, we have children, and very often children want to go their own way. Waywardness is bound up in the heart of a child, and sometimes we take them by the shoulder and we turn them into the right way. Now, how do we react when God does that with us? Well, says the apostle, don't despise it and don't despair. In other words, don't shrug off what God is doing at such times, but turn in the way that God would have you to turn. But don't despair. Don't be amazed. Don't be plunged down that such a thing should happen to you. Don't children, now please, I'm only using the illustration according to the word of God. Children sometime will have a go at the parents and then you'll know what the word of God says then. But that's the illustration, that's the picture that's being used. And you know how sometimes when you would correct a child or discipline or chastise a child with a wallop, and the child can turn and say, "That never hurt me." That's despising the chastening. I tell you this, that's suicide for the child. If the parent has any biblical procedures in his heart and his soul. But you see, to turn and shrug off what God is doing as our Father towards us in our stature as children is to despise that correcting of the Lord. To despair then is to be so sensitive that we can only misinterpret what is happening as judgment, you see. And failing to remember that we're children and will be children all the days of our life. For as long as we live in this world, regardless of the age that we attain in this world, we will be children when it comes to this aspect of our salvation all the days of our life. So you see the drift. He says, on the one hand, ye have forgotten that exhortation that speaks unto you as unto children. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And it's to be able to take both those things and act in a Christian manner with regards to both of those things. Now let me give you an illustration out of John Bunyan, my friends. And John Bunyan, of course, the pilgrim in the Pilgrim's Progress, and he's pressing on towards heaven, towards the celestial city. And he comes to a place called Hill Difficulty. And he stops at the foot of Hill Difficulty, and he looks at Hill Difficulty, and it's looming up before him. A terrible climb, a terrible ascent is involved. Now, at that point, there are two others who have joined themselves to Pilgrim on the path. One of them is called Formalist and one of them is called Hypocrisy. Now, they're both very similar. The Formalist is someone who has an outward form of religion, a self-righteous kind of person trying to work their soul salvation. What an awful lot of people there are like that. Determined that they will obligate Almighty God to accept them by their so-called self-righteousness and works. That's a formalist. Person who does that, takes that outward form in order to work their salvation. A hypocrite is somebody who simply makes an outward show of religion for the sake of it. You see? See the difference? Now, when they come to the foot of that hill, there are two ways round the hill. The formalist takes one way, and the hypocrite takes the other way. And you see, my friends, the hypocrite doesn't feel that there is anything as far as that hill goes. He just shrugs it off. The formalist can't imagine that there could be such a thing in the way. And so he goes round another way. But neither of them go over the hill. Only the old pilgrim goes up over the hill. And you see, with each and every one of us, if we're the Lord's people, there are the dregs of formality and hypocrisy clinging to us all the days of our life. So that when we're confronted with difficulties, there can be the hypocrite that rises up within us and doesn't feel it. There can be the formalist that rises up within us and can't believe it. That there should be such a thing in my path, they can't believe. What does the Christian do? The Christian does what Pilgrim did. He begins to ascend the hill. But dear old Bunyan, of course, because as it has been rightly said, he bled the Bible. At the foot of the hill, before he started the climb, he refreshed himself, says Bunyan, at the spring, at the bottom of the hill. That's the word of God, you see. And he drinks deeply. And then to his glad surprise, when he got halfway up the hill, he found there was an arbor of ease. There was a seat, there was a park bench where he could sit down and there was shade over his head. And then he came to the greatest discovery of all. He said, I perceive that this arbor has been built by the Lord of the hill. You see? It was God that made the hill. Didn't evolve. Wasn't evolution. God made the hill. And he was the Lord of the difficulty. Doesn't the apostle say, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord who is your father. And when those difficulties present themselves to us, my friends, then by the grace of God, we are called to do the Christian thing in the Christian way. Take a good draft of the Word of God. Those people hadn't done that, you see. Have a look at the difficulty, the perplexity, the hardship or whatever. And then, if necessary, get your concordance out, but find somewhere in the Word of God that deals with that. Not with worldly counselors or worldly pundits. What God says to you as a child of the living God. And when you do that, refresh yourself at the foot of the hill, then it will surprise you, my friends, just what is involved even in climbing that hill. So there was that impediment that they had to be aware of, that impediment of failing to realize the implications of the precious relationship of being children of the living God. Children they were, and God was their father, but children they were. And a father corrects his children, guides his children, leads his children, and so the Lord their God would do exactly the same. Well, let's just gather up then. Some of the words that follow where the Lord's apostle makes application of all that working from what you would call the lesser to the greater. So in verse 6, of course, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And he says, furthermore, that's a frightening word, my friend. What is your relationship then, you see, at all to the living God? But he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And you see, as I say, from the lesser to the greater. We have earthly parents. We have had earthly fathers and so on. And he says, we did them reverence, where they acted aright and where children were acting aright. Then there was that relationship. Now he says that relationship we have to sustain before our Father in heaven, our gracious God. And will he not deal with us as sons indeed all the days of our life? Our fathers after the flesh, he says, well, they did it for a season. And they did it, he says, according to the best of their ability. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, simply in the way that they thought best. That's what he means by that. And you see, a father who is a father at all, my friends, with all the blemishes and all the mistakes that he makes with his children, surely means the best for his children. Children don't always grasp that. But a father who is a father, or a parent who is a parent, means the best for their children. Now, he says, if earthly fathers could act like that, then assuredly, he says, our Father is acting like that. When he catches us by the shoulder, when he turns us into the way, when he lays indeed upon us that which we need, that is our Father in accordance with his pleasure. That which he means for our eternal good, that is our Father working towards us. And you see what he says in that verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Earthly fathers conduct themselves towards earthly children with regards to the things of earth. Now, that's as far as the illustration goes. But he says, we have a heavenly Father, who is the Father not only of our beings in creation, but our never-dying souls. He's the Father of spirits. And shall we not rather reverence the Father of spirits and live? Very simply, my friends, all that our Father does with us and to us as his children has got its terminus in heaven at last, in the salvation of our souls forever and evermore. And to keep that in view, God isn't simply just dealing with us in relation to the things of time and sense. God is dealing with us in relation to the things of eternity. That part of us that will never die, our presence with him in heaven forever and evermore. So there are impediments in the race. There are influences in the race. This impediment to be aware of and contend with. Don't misinterpret your life. Get to the Word of God in all issues. And with regards to the precious relationship granted to you, if you're a child of the living God, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. For the Lord deals with us as children. Children who are his, children whom he will bring into his everlasting home forever and evermore. Now we conclude. Let me just say this, not a great deal perhaps this evening in those verses with regards to a direct gospel application if you're still unconverted, my friend, but simply take the whole picture to your soul, the whole generality of what is being said there to your never-dying soul. Listen to this powerful word of John Owen, that man who called the epistle of warning. Now listen to this. He says there is no chastisement in heaven nor in hell. In heaven, because there is no sin. In hell, because there is no amendment. Chastisement is a companion of them who are in the way and of them only. You see? And my friend, there is the father-child relationship between God and those who believe. By nature, every one of us, till we come to Christ, have another father. And you're of your father the devil, says Christ. And it's only by the grace of God, my friends, in the gospel where we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry our Father, it is only by that that we are brought into that relationship which causes our God to deal with us as children in the way. When it comes to heaven, there won't be any need of chastisement because there won't be any remainders of our sin. But in hell, there can be no chastisement because there is no changing of the circumstances in which the damned find themselves forever and evermore. A simple, straightforward question. Who is your father? Take it, mull it over, let it get into your heart, sleep on it, rise with it. Who is your father, my friends? Because Christ makes it perfectly clear that it is either our father the devil or our father who is in heaven above. May the Lord bless his word to us.